morning we look together in God's Word in 2 Peter chapter 2. If you remember, whenever I arrive here and have the privilege of leading in worship, I've been going through the book of 2 Peter. It's kind of difficult getting the context when it's been some time, but I trust that it will continue to be a blessing. 2 Peter chapter 2 will really focus on verses 1 through 3. And then this evening we'll take up a significant portion of the rest of the chapter. But this morning, verses 1 through 3, we put it in contrast of the last verses of chapter 1, where we have, in chapter 1 of 2 Peter, we had a declaration concerning the Mount of Transfiguration as being one of the most significant revelatory events that give confidence to the revelation of the Word of God. So there's this tie to the Mount of Transfiguration and the sure conviction that New Testament apostolic revelation is the Word of God, and that Mount of Transfiguration was the place where we could, where the three disciples would literally see the divinity of Christ, whereas in every other moment of the life of Christ in the first, in his first coming, you would only see the humanity of Christ in his presence. And so you have at the end of the chapter then verse 20, chapter 1, verse 20, knowing this, first of all, that no prophecy of Scripture comes from someone's own interpretation, for no prophecy was ever produced by the will of man, but men spoke from God as they were carried along by the Holy Spirit. But false prophets also arose among the people, just as there will be false teachers among you, who will secretly bring in destructive heresies, even denying the master who bought them, bringing upon themselves swift destruction. And many will follow their sensuality, because of them the way of truth will be blasphemed, and in their greed they will exploit you with false words. Their condemnation from long ago is not idle, and their destruction is not asleep. Well, people of God, we come to a part of 2 Peter, namely chapter 2, which has several themes. The first of beware of false prophets, and this evening looking at the nature of the devil's work, satanic influence, and those two things closely associated, put together in the same chapter in Second Peter. But if I were to ask you what your favorite verse from Second Peter or from the Bible would be, a chapter, you might say John 3 or John 15 or Ephesians 1 or Psalm 100, Psalm 23, Romans 8. These are chapters in the Bible which I suspect that many, if not most, if not maybe all of you may have in your mind several verses associated with those chapters. But if I were to say to you, what about 2 Peter chapter 2? You would go, oh yes, that's just one of those key chapters of the Bible that I'm so looking forward to Pastor Freswick preaching on. Because I don't suspect there's a verse in this chapter that is that familiar to us that we go, oh yes, that's the verse that I just cling to. It's a chapter of warning. It's a chapter that sets before us God's judgment. It reminds me of this basic pattern that we are all inclined to, thinking of Psalm 89, verse 1, from which we get that song, which I'm sure our children, I think that you would know this song. We taught our children it at a young age. I will sing of the mercies of the Lord forever. With my mouth I will make known thy faithfulness to all generations. And we take that verse and we put it into a song, and we can sing it numerous times, and we sing it over. It's got a catchy tune. We really like it. But Psalm 89, verse 35 and 36, 38, 45 go like this. Once for all I have sworn by my holiness, I will not lie to David. His offspring shall endure forever. His throne as long as the sun continues. Like the moon it shall be established forever, a faithful witness in the skies. But now you have cast off and rejected. You are full of wrath against your anointed. And the you who is full of wrath is now God is the one. And God is the one who's going to cast off. And God is the one who's going to bring wrath against his anointed. And so it is God who in verse 45, you cut short the days of his youth. You have covered him with shame. So this Psalm 89, which begins with this glorious verse about God's mercy, is major theme is about God's judgment against those who do not follow his way. That's the major theme of Psalm 89. Wouldn't know it by the song that we know it, that psalm by. In the same way, we may rejoice in a declaration that says to us that no scripture is of one's own interpretation, but it's given to us from God as the prophets were carried along by the Holy Spirit. What a glorious thing. We have this word from God. But, says the Apostle Peter, false prophets also rose among the people, just as there will be false teachers among you. There were false prophets in the past. There were false teachers at the day of the New Testament. And there are false teachers and those claiming to be prophets today. But false prophets also arose among the people. So the true word of God came, but there were also those who constantly claimed to have a word from God who were false prophets. At the time of the exile, that is the time of the putting the people into the Babylonian captivity for 70 years, there were various stages of that captivity. And at one point, there were some who were captive in Babylon. And then there were kings that still reigned in Jerusalem, but they were puppet kings. I think we mentioned that last week in a sermon. They were puppet kings. And in that context, the people that were, when I think of the people in exile, I think of the book of Daniel and Daniel and his faithfulness and his three friends, and they were all faithful and they were following the Lord. But Jeremiah in Jeremiah 29 says this about the people in general that were in Babylon. They were anticipating, looking for, and they were open to hearing false prophets tell them about how everything was going to be great and how God wasn't angry with them and that there was a king in Jerusalem and all was well. In Jeremiah 29, verse 9, that is declared, and it begins, for it is a lie that they are prophesying to you in my name. I did not send them, declares the Lord. They are lying. For thus says the Lord, when 70 years are completed from Babylon, I will visit you. I will fulfill you my promise and bring you back to this place. And most of the people knew that in 70 years they wouldn't be alive. And they didn't want to hear that. They wanted to go back now. They wanted God to fulfill their purpose now. What's wrong with God? Why isn't he doing what we want him to do? So we'll just gather around us prophets who tell us what we want to hear. And in verse 15, because you have said, the Lord has raised up prophets for us in Babylon, which the Lord did not do. Thus says the Lord concerning the king who sits on the throne of David and concerning all the people who dwell in this city, your kinsmen who did not go out with you into exile. Thus says the Lord of hosts, behold, I am sending on them sword, famine, and pestilence, and I will make them like vile figs that are so rotten they cannot be eaten. God had a word of judgment even for those who were in exile in Babylon, because they were seeking false prophets. Just one of countless examples in the Old Testament. And then you would think, now we got the New Testament. Now we got the New Testament. And it's the church. And the church is the church in which the Holy Spirit is poured out. And so the church is going to be totally different than the Old Testament people of God. Because we have the coming of Christ. We have the cross of Christ. Everything is much more clear. We have now not just the shadows, but now we have the fullness of the brightness of the gospel in the New Testament shining bright. And there should never be a problem. Everybody is going to have everything just right. And we all receive that word, the word of the prophets and the word of the apostles, not as our own interpretation, but as from God. And now we'll all agree on everything, and there will no longer be any problems in the church for the rest of human history. That's what you might think. But false prophets, false teachers will come among you. That is a very troubling and a reality check for us as God's people. And we might say, well, you know, we left, you know, the URC is only 25 years old, but it's established. It is 25 years old this year, right? It's got its birthday, 25 year old birthday. That's not very old in the time of a federation, a denomination. That's just like baby. It's just still a baby, right? And you think, well, you know, these babies, they don't have much, well, except they have to be totally taken care of, but, you know, they're not filled with the aches and pains of old age. And so we should never think that a false prophet would come among us. Not so. False prophets will come among any place the people of God gather. Any place there's a church, there will be false prophets, false teachers. And so Peter declares, the Word of God declares, the Spirit of God declares, false prophets are among us. They were among the Old Testament, and they will be among you. There will be false teachers among you. Right at the very beginning of the church, there will be false teachers. There's numerous examples of that. Acts 20, verse 29. Paul is reflecting. He says, I know this, that after my departure, savage wolves will come among you, not sparing the flock. Also from among yourselves, men will rise up speaking perverse things. And that was true within the context of the New Testament. And we see it throughout the New Testament. In many of the New Testament books, it's dealing with false teachers already rising up. You'd think if there was living apostles, for sure then there wouldn't be any false teachers. Not so, false teachers. And they bring in their destructive teaching. Just as there will be false teachers among you who will secretly bring in destructive heresies, coming to the point of even denying the master who bought them, bringing swift destruction on themselves. So first of all, we see the reality that there are false teachers, and then we see that they have false teaching. It would be assuming that false teachers would have false teaching. And that false teaching is Sadly, it says it's a teaching that's from among you, but this is one of the strategies. There are several places in here that have strategies. Secret, they will secretly bring in destructive heresies. Well, how can you secretly bring in destructive heresies? Well, hopefully there will be those who are wise and will point that out. But one of the things that oftentimes happens is that false teaching doesn't always present itself in as destructive a way as what it really is. It masquerades. It puts a mask on. It brings something that looks really, really good, but ends up being really, really bad. So one of the things is it actually brings in destructive heresies. And so one of the ways that secretly bringing them in. There are many, many examples. One of the examples that have arisen in the years of my ministry is a movement called the New Perspective on Paul. And just to make that really simple, it goes like this: wherever you see the word faith in the Bible, it means faithfulness. Well, if that's what it means, if faith means faithfulness, then the New Testament is teaching salvation by works. That's the new perspective on Paul. And that would be absolutely true. But it sounds good. It says, we know what faith is. Faith is faithfulness. Faith is obedience. It's obedience. That's what faith is. Now, by faith, we're obedient. But faith is not obedience itself. And if you make faith faithfulness, then you're back to what the Pharisees said. And even those who were part of the Pharisees in the New Testament time. And what did they say? You have to be circumcised. You know, you have to be faithful to that law in order to be saved. This is the key teaching in most what I would call the seminaries in the United States that are not totally liberal, but are trying to still use the language of Scripture. There are some who totally abandon it, but they're trying to use the language of Scripture, but they redefine the terms of Scripture. That is a secret destructive heresy. And godly pastors and teachers will point it out. But it fits in with our own tendency. Because we all have a tendency to go back to living by the law versus living by grace, living by faith. To do it by our good works, by law. We always have a tendency to go back there. Because that's the fundamental, it's kind of like if you're in a computer world, it's the default mode of the human heart is to seek to work out their own salvation by their own work, by doing their own thing, by their faithfulness. And so you have these twisted views of the words of Scripture. This is the common pattern, whether it's the new perspective on Paul or whether it's Mormonism. You have to really, really ask the right questions. You have to really challenge and really seek to have a, quote, Mormon missionary define the term that they're using. Because they'll talk about the blood of the atonement all the time. But they mean something totally different by it. They'll talk about the deity of Christ. But they mean something different by it. And that's often how secret destructive heresies enter in to the church of Jesus Christ. But there's another pattern, and that is a denial of the Lord who bought them. a denial of the Lord who bought them. Sometimes it's not what they say, it's what they don't say. You can deny something simply by ignoring it. I once time was challenging a pastor. I use that term maybe loosely in this context. I was challenging a false teacher. I would say a false teacher, not a pastor, but a false teacher. And he said to me, I know the church doesn't agree with me. I just won't ever talk about those things. That was his strategy, to deny the truth. He'll focus on things he knows that everybody's going to agree on, right? So he said, well, we agree on a lot, and I'll just focus on that, and I will slowly bring them around. And 30 years later, this church was slowly brought around. And now, instead of being known as the conservative church in the New Jersey area, it's just one more that is following the pattern of embracing false teaching. But the strategy was to deny the truth by simply ignoring it. But it comes to ultimately a point of denying the Lord who bought them. Denying the master. A master is lordship, has everything to do with lordship. Who bought them? You have been bought with a price. You are not your own. And for us, we confess that that is a great comfort. My only comfort in life and death is that I am not my own, but I belong body and soul to my faithful Savior, Jesus Christ. This is a great comfort. And here, there is the denial of that very fundamental comfort in our lives, that we're not our own. But once again, it is what is at the heart of sinful man is, I don't want to be. I am my own. I can do my own thing. I need no master, and I'm my own person. That is a fundamental cross-cultural, cross-generational, cross-the-centuries rebellion of man against God. We see it in our own time in a number of examples, and I think the example of abortion is probably the clearest. We have even the terms, you don't want to say that I'm pro. Well, now there's a whole bunch that'll even say I'm just pro abortion. I agree. We're just going to not even play with the words. But in the last 30 years, the basic argument is you're pro choice, right? You're pro choice. That's the fundamental thing. I have my own choice. Why? Because I can do with my body whatever I want to do with my body. It's my body. You've been bought with a price. You deny the master. One of the fundamental problems with the debate within the context of abortion is that the fundamental reason for those who promote abortion is as evil as abortion itself. And that fundamental argument is, I am my own boss. I can do whatever I want to do. I am the master of my body, and I can do with it whatever I want. That is simply totally contrary to God's word. It is a denial of the master who bought them. I cannot imagine that any Christian can even begin to think in terms of a pro-choice mentality. It doesn't fit. If you think it fits, you have denied the master who bought you. I don't know how else to say it. The argumentation is totally anti-Christ, anti-master, anti-payment on the cross for your sin. And so people of God, they bring in the destructive heresies. Sometimes it's secretly, but the ultimate end is that it denies the master who bought you. And it's always connected, bringing upon themselves swift destruction. Verse 3, the end. And their condemnation from long ago is not idle, and their destruction is not asleep. They bring destruction, and God's destruction is upon them. The heart is hardened, and God hardens the heart in judgment. It is the judgment of God, but it's also the pattern of sin. Sin itself brings destruction, and then God brings more destruction on the destruction that sin brings upon itself. And it's always, sin is always connected to destruction. It is destructive to our relationship with God, first and foremost, denying the Master, denying God, denying a creature Creator distinction, denying. It is a denial, and it is destructive to a person's own soul. We are not living in a culture that's filled with peace and harmony and joy and love. The suicide rates are at an all-time high. Destruction is all around us. And though they are destroying themselves, and though the judgment of God is upon them, we still want to bring the gospel. The gospel can come in the context of that. Because we never know when that 70 years of exile is over, and they are then the mercy and grace of God may be showered upon a community or even a nation in a great revival. We don't know. But clearly at this moment, the focus and direction is one of destruction. Self-destruction. Destruction to their own soul and their own distress and turmoil and misery. The destruction to relationship between husband and wife and children and parents and family members and church members and local churches and denominations, between citizens. There's destruction all over the place. The destruction of the nature and understanding of reality itself. And so, people of God, we recognize that these false teachers bring upon themselves destruction, and it's destructive to everything that's connected to them. And there, in verse 2, and there are many who will follow their sensuality. Because of them, the way of truth will be blasphemed. There are many who will be followers of this destructive path. It is a sad thing, because this is talking about those with, this is primarily talking about the church of Jesus Christ. It's not talking about, in these verses, about the force of those persecution of an unbelieving, of unbelievers on the church. It's talking about what's happening from within the church itself. And it says, and many will follow their sensuality. That sensuality is the word that's connected to covetousness and greed. It is an appeal to greed. It's an appeal to covetousness. That's at the very heart of it. And in their greed, they will exploit you with false words. Verse 3. That's all talking about how oftentimes this is appealing to. It is appealing And we all have greed and covetousness within us. So there's an appeal to this. They want to feed that which we want to starve. We want to starve covetousness in our heart. We want to put it to death. And they want to feed it. And they want to incite it. They want to stir it up. Well, that's part of what a health wealth gospel is, isn't it? You know, if you ask with enough faith, then God will give you whatever you ask for. The example of one of the big faith, the health wealth gospel preachers of a generation ago was, don't just ask for a Mercedes, ask for the specific color and God will give you that too. Or Joel Osteen, who continues on the pattern of ungodly greed as a basis of his false gospel. It's all over. It's all over. There's a new, just listening to an analysis by Al Mohler, there's a new movement within the even the secular realm. Or for Winfrey, she has promoted this. It's called there's a specific word that they use. Manifest. It's the word. I caught it in my notes. It's called manifesting. You manifest what you want and then you get it. And but it follows the same pattern of health and wealth gospel. It's the secular version of the polluted gospel of health, wealth, it goes back, you know, to power of positive thinking. A guy named Norman Vincent Peale. And then there was a Robert Schuller. And then they come and go. Robert Schuller's concept was the power of positive thinking. And his Crystal Cathedral has now been sold to the Roman Catholic Church. So it does come and go. Right? Doesn't last. His power of positive thinking didn't last even his whole life. It fell apart. Because it will. Because that's not what the focus of the gospel is. That's not the central aspect of the promises of God. So, people of God, we have this constant warning. And their condemnation from long ago is not idle. God wasn't idle in past, and their destruction is not asleep. He is not idle in the present. God will continue to bring destruction upon those who ultimately reject the master who bought them. These are the painful truths.